I tell you what, they do a very good job of doing summaries of these books, right? Especially some of these ones that are really difficult to understand, like why is this in the Bible? What role is it playing? And why did they continue to repeat these stories that are so disturbing? How does this fit into the bigger picture of what God is doing? So over the course of this series, this book and some of its contents will bother you, and that is not a bad thing. They should arouse this sense of kind of almost holy impatience with human selfishness and sin. It's like that just does not belong. And each of the stories, particularly around each of these judges we're going to be exploring, often has this kind of violent kind of crux moment. And it should make us feel awkward, hopefully, because it means that we have Jesus at the core, right? It's like this feels super inconsistent with who we understand Jesus to be. But when Israel stops acknowledging and being faithful to the God who rescued them from Egypt and from slavery, we end up with what we see in the book of Judges. A broken people who are lacking in leadership and a God ultimately hurt by an unfaithful people. And so as we go through these series of judges, it's really important to recognize, and it was highlighted in the clip before as well, but these judges are not role models, so to speak. That's not the pedestal we're putting them on. It doesn't mean that there aren't redemptive pieces to their story, and we're going to try and draw those pieces out as best we can. They do have these kind of bright moments, but mostly it's contained within this very dark atmosphere of tragic stories. And so the question becomes, what truth can we learn from these tragic stories of old? Because it's in there for a reason. We can't just ignore it. There's revelation, there is truth to emerge from these stories of the judges. Yes, these bad things happened, but God still used them. And we shouldn't throw everything out. There are still lessons to learn about God's faithfulness and persistence. And when I think about, you know, tragic stories, even of various Christian leaders across history and that kind of stuff, even when you see people kind of fall from grace, so to speak, it doesn't mean that everything that was said or everything that was written is somehow bad, right? It's not a waste. It's a warning, right? And so that's what we want to treat the book of Judges like over these next few weeks. We walk away from these stories a little bit more sober-minded, you know, evaluating our own habits, our own values, and that sense of there was no king and everyone did as they pleased, and ask that question, have I in some way bought into that idea? And so tonight we're going to be talking about that first judge, Othniel. Now, we're first introduced to Othniel in Judges chapter 1 as the one who marries his cousin. That's who we first understand him as. We see here in verse 12 of chapter 1, the Israelites are fighting the Canaanites, as was noted, and Caleb said, "I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." And Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. So obviously, you know, culturally, there's some cultural awareness that's worth going on here. Obviously, the daughter is being treated as property, and that should make us feel awkward. But nevertheless, the culture of the day, there was this sense of like, this is what the reward looks like. So she, Othniel, has this battle, and he manages to capture Kiriath Sefer, and so he receives the daughter of Caleb, and she becomes his wife. Now, it says here in verse 14 that when Aksa came to Othniel, I'm going to use this translation, I've got a slightly different one. When Aksa married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. As she got down off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What's the matter?" She said, "Let me have another gift. You have already given me land in the Negev. Now please give me springs of water too." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. So this is the setup for Othniel. We don't know much about him, except that he managed to have this military victory against the Canaanites, a really significant one. And then he's married Aksa, and she has not only received some land, or together they have not only received some land, but they have received these springs, the upper and lower springs. And so Othniel is this kind of very heroic kind of our character. You know, he's the one who's on the basketball cards. He's the one who has this kind of celebrity status. And also on top of that kind of status that he has, suddenly he's also got Upper and Lower Springs, which is actually a really big deal. I've got access to life-giving water. I have land. I have potential. I actually have a whole lot of almost comfort, right, in my existence. And so from this place of glory and status and providence and possession, as the story continues, we see Judges and the nation of Israel fall apart. Here in Judges 3, we meet him again. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. Then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to King Cushan Rishathaim of Aram Naharaim, and the Israelites served him for 8 years. And so there's this sense in which it's like, okay, and we heard it in that kind of summary of the book, there was this great military victory, and so you've got Othniel, he's this heroic character, he's got a wife, he's got land, he's got Upper and Lower Springs, he's living the high life, and then suddenly Israel, because they did evil in the Lord's sight, fell into disarray and was subject for 8 years to the Baals, the Asherah poles, or should I say, into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, the king of Aram. And so this is suddenly where there's this change. While there's this destructive turn of events, they respond with repentance. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. And so 2 chapters later from when we were first introduced to Othniel so briefly with this massive military victory and this provision of land and springs, suddenly Israel has fallen away from God. They're in captivity essentially for 8 years, and then they cry out in repentance. And who is this rescuer that is raised up but Othniel once again? So this is a really interesting, while we don't know a lot about Othniel, we do know him as the judge who was willing to essentially make a comeback. He'd had this military victory, and then he'd been given all this provision, and then years passed, at least 8 years had passed. And then when the Israelites cried out and they said, "God, we have done the wrong thing. We need a leader. We need someone to rescue us," Othniel made a comeback. Now, this is really interesting. He is the judge of the comeback in many respects. He is the judge of the second attempt. And in many respects, I think of him as the judge who is really good at countering sometimes the thinking that we can have, particularly if you've been part of a church for a long time, and you kind of sometimes absorb and adopt some perspectives that sometimes can be really, really destructive for yourself and potentially for others. You know, sometimes we can hang out by the springs. I mean, we're here in Alice Springs. I suppose, you know, there's some poetic kind of like sense of that. You know, maybe we sit inside our comforts. We've had our upper and lower springs. Maybe we've got our wonderful wife or husband, and we've done some great things in the past. We've done some great ministries in the past. Maybe we've had a missional mindset. Maybe we've seen God do amazing things. And then maybe over time we start to say, well, maybe my glory days are over. You know, I had my chance. I played my part in this whole kingdom God kind of movement. It's time for someone else. It's time for someone else to emerge as the judge. The people have cried out, and maybe God, maybe you need to choose someone else. And I think it's a really challenging thing for us to consider, particularly when we've had such a great posture of servant-heartedness and maybe even accomplishment in a context of ministry or work or influence. It's like, okay, once I've reached this point, I might just start getting a little bit complacent. You know, I think of people and this idea of making a comeback, and the name that immediately comes to mind, I can use it tonight because he's not here, so I won't embarrass him. But I think about, I was on camp the last 3 days out at Outback Camp, and the person that comes to mind is Maddie Cann. Now, not all of you will know Maddie Cann, but many of you will because he's been part of the church for a really long time. And at the beginning or toward the end of last year, we kind of put a call out and we said, hey, we need some more youth leaders because youth leaders move on and all that kind of stuff. And Maddie, who's just turned 40, he won't mind me saying that, he's just turned 40, he put his hand up and he said, you know what? Yeah, I can be a youth leader. And it brought me such great delight because Matt has had great influence and continues to have in kids ministry and even as like a teenager and growing up in the life of the church himself. You know, part of it is this sense of kind of like, it would be very easy to be like, well, I've contributed, you know, in so many different ways. I've built things, I've painted things, I've contributed relationally, I've been on leadership in various forms, all this kind of stuff. And yet there he was saying, hey, there is a need here and I'm willing to step in. And to see him at Outback Youth Camp these last few days, he's got this like group of guys around him and he's doing bushcraft. There was a photo of him with his like little mallet there in the highlights reel. And they're just like, just hanging on his every word. They're drawing from his experience and they're listening to his stories and imitating his humility. And I'm like, man, I don't know whether he really kind of spent time resting on his laurels, but for me, it felt like this kind of comeback judge. It felt like this Othniel moment. But there was this opportunity, he kind of stepped in and said, you know what? This isn't about my glory days are over. It isn't that I had my chance. It isn't that it's time for someone else. Like, this is the time for me once again. And so for Othniel, he could have just been hanging out by the upper and lower springs. And maybe, you know, he would have been witness to what had happened to Israel, you know, and he could have said, well, you know, back when I had more energy, maybe I could be the judge that, you know, rescues these people. Or back when I didn't have kids, then, you know, maybe I could be the judge that could rescue poor Israel. But at the same time, he wasn't willing to be stuck back there, as best we can tell. Because if you're stuck back there, we aren't fully like here in this moment. And God meets us here. This is like a really important thing to understand, right? You know, if we're stuck back there, either in the glory days or that sense of when I once had the resources or whether we're just resting on our laurels, it's so easy to sit back there and yet God meets us here in the cry, in the need, in the response to that. And so we see this in Othniel, the comeback judge. It says that in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against King Cushan Rishathaim of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. And I just love just these, again, in these very short verses, we just see these little qualities that I think can encourage us as we consider, hey, what does my comeback look like? What does it look like to get back in the game if maybe I've been living in a different kind of space? You know, first of all, we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In the Hebrew, Ruach HaKodesh. It's what the words that we nowadays would talk about the Holy Spirit being at work. And there's a sense in which it's like somehow the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and empowered him. We don't even really get the details about that, except that he was chosen and allowed himself to be moved by the Spirit of God into action. And particularly on this side of Pentecost and recognizing that the Holy Spirit resides within us as followers, what does it look like to be open to the Spirit of God who wants to work in us and through us in power? Sometimes, you know, it'd be like, again, maybe I had more energy back then, and yet God's energy hasn't changed. The Spirit of God hasn't lost any energy. We want to be empowered beyond ourselves, and this is what Othniel allowed himself to be. And then, of course, we see that he went out to war. Now, I'm not saying that we should all go out to war in the physical sense of it. I think Jesus might suggest otherwise. And yet, at the same time, what we do see is he stepped into the need that had presented itself in that moment, in that context. God actually used the skills that had essentially laid dormant, right, to bring freedom once again. This guy had this massive military victory back in chapter 1. It was a big deal. And then we don't hear about him until this moment. And so there's this sense in which that which was dormant and yet God had still given him was rekindled and said, you know what, you can use that again. You can use that again. It was God who brought about the victory. And yet Othniel, again, rather than just sitting by his upper and lower springs, sitting in the glory days, he was empowered to re-engage as the comeback judge, empowered by the Spirit of God and going out to war, responding to the need with boldness and then rekindling those dormant skills that God still wanted to use. And you might be sitting here, and you might be watching online later, and there might be this sense of like, oh man, I've got these skills or these talents or this wisdom or this insight that maybe has laid dormant for some time. And there's a sense in which maybe at some point God's going to be like, hey, I've got something for you to respond to. And the Spirit of God's going to empower you to do this. And you're going to use it in a new context, in a new way, responding to a new need. But you are not done yet. And I love that following this simple statement, it says, so there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. There was peace in the land for 40 years, or otherwise sometimes it's translated, the land had rest for 40 years. And I do wonder if, as we consider, you know, what it looks like to maybe capture this little kind of bright moment in Othniel, this kind of comeback and this willingness and this posture of humility under God, I wonder if there is an area of land, so to speak, where there is presently conflict or where there is presently need in your life that is actually craving rest. It's like there's an area of life where there is conflict and you're maybe kind of on the sidelines and you're kind of looking in, but you know that there is a crying out, so to speak. Or there is a need, and again, you're kind of looking at the sidelines and saying, ah, okay, I'm noticing that. And yet what you desire and what you trust that God desires for that situation is this level of rest or peace, resolution in that space. And I suppose my challenge would be, what might be your role? What might be your role in that, empowered by the Spirit of God, rekindling that which is dormant and stepping in with action? Again, when we hold on to how things were, so often our arms aren't free to embrace today. In Luke chapter 9, I feel like Jesus picks up this theme, this idea of living in today, recognizing and responding to the need of today. Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, my learner, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Like, there's this powerful sense of like, all of us are called as followers of Jesus to take up our cross daily. It's like there's like today. What is the thing today that God is calling me to do? It's important to recognize that your contribution isn't over. And I know I sit here and I look at people and I'm like, I already know that many people are contributing in profound ways, right? This isn't some sort of guilt trip. I'm like, do more. It's simply a sense of like, hey, let's not slide into the era of, oh, remember the days when the church was or I was. How easily it is to do that, right? But actually go, rather than living back then, what does it look like to respond to the Spirit of God today? We all have a responsibility to embrace the comeback. Because the God who used you yesterday will use you again today. And I mean that genuinely, as in God who perhaps used you literally yesterday. Whether your yesterday is 24 hours ago, whether it's a month ago or 10 years ago, the God who used you yesterday will use you again today. And there are things that God has placed in you that he wants to see expressed in powerful ways to bring peace to those areas that right now maybe have conflict or need rest. You might be the one that God uses to grant rest to that place. And so as I wrap up just for tonight, as we consider that, I just have a few questions. What part do you feel like you're supposed to play in God's kingdom today? Is your life in a place where you can fully embrace today and play your part? Are your hands too full that today just feels elusive? I know I've had seasons like that. Maybe the springs are just that little bit too comfortable. But I trust and believe and I know and I see the people of God, not just in this church, but across the churches of Alice Springs, responding to the cry. I'm encouraged because our contribution isn't over. Let me pray. Jesus, even in a book like Judges, Lord, where we're going to see these cycles of pain, chaos, Lord, we're going to also see your faithfulness in raising up people to ultimately bring freedom, even if it is just for a short time. But God, we also know that through Jesus, we've received the grace that is timeless. You meet us again and again. You empower us by your Spirit and you lead us to respond, Lord, to the cries of need or the cries of conflict in our world. And so, Jesus, I want to pray, Lord, that in the best sense, we can each embrace that same spirit of Othniel. He doesn't just rest on his laurels or lives in the past, isn't too comfortable by the springs, but rather would be open to your prompting to rekindle those dormant gifts, to be your people here in Alice Springs and across the nation and across the nations of the world, that the land, whatever that looks like, might have rest. Amen.